Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This season of Advent that we begin today, like the season of Lent, is a season that we take in the church for repentance, as we allow the scriptures to focus our attention on Christ's coming, his first coming and also his second coming at the end of the age. Hence, purple for repentance on the altar this year, as it used to be until about 20 or 30 years ago when churches started using other colors. That's not sinful. But purple is helpful for us to remember this time of earnest repentance. We take this time to prepare for Christ's coming at his birth, so we think of Christmas, but it isn't Christmas yet. Regardless of the decorations you see out and about, and the things that you find at the stores, or even the decorations you may have in your own home, those early Christmas decorations are fine. But we don't use them in the church because it isn't Christmas yet, and we recognize as Christians a need to focus first on repentance before the coming of Christ. A focus not during this season on the birth of Christ, but on the message of Christ at his first coming, which was a message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, so that we may sorrow over our sins, actually think about them, and remember why Christ had to be born as one of us, so that we earnestly seek him by faith, so that we are ready for his second coming, which is also imminent. Now, this first Sunday in Advent is called Ad Te Levavi in Latin, to you, O Lord, I have lifted up my soul. And it turns our attention especially to Jesus' first coming, his first advent. Again, not his birth, but his advent, his arrival at the gates of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday for his triumphal entry at the beginning of Holy Week. If you were to describe Jesus' first coming, his first advent, with a word, you might choose several: righteous, merciful, compassionate, miraculous, devoted, teacher, powerful, obedient. All those are accurate. How about the word lowly or humble? From the secret conception of the Son of God in the womb of an unwed virgin, to his home in humble, lowly Nazareth of Galilee, to the company he kept throughout his ministry, to his entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, riding on a pack animal, on a donkey. Lowly. As the prophet Zechariah had said he would be, lowly, as a king riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, humble, gentle. But it was a special kind of lowliness. We think of lowliness, lowly people, humble people in different ways. It wasn't the lowliness that comes when a person is abused or beaten down by parents or society, or the lowliness that comes from guilt, so that a person thinks of him or herself as worthless. It wasn't the lowliness of poverty or social class, not the lowliness of a person who just wants to blend into the background and not be seen. Jesus chose lowliness. He chose humility. It wasn't forced on him by society or by anyone. It was what he wanted. It was how he chose to be, how he chose to act, how he wanted to be known by the people. He came in lowliness first to take our place, to stand before God, born as a man, as a representative of man, of mankind, in complete humility and obedience and lowliness, because mankind, since the beginning, has chosen everything but lowliness before God and before man. Since Adam and Eve exalted themselves above God by choosing to trump his commandment with their disobedience, all people exalt themselves above God all the time in thoughts, in words, and deeds. You do it, I do it. The thoughts of our flesh are not, what does God want from me today? But what do I want for me today? Or if a person gets to the point of asking, what does God want for me today? The flesh then directs our attention not to what does God say in his word that he wants for me, but what do I imagine that he wants for me or from me? And so the flesh always drives us above God, above his word, so that lowliness does not describe our nature at all. It's also mankind refusing to be lowly before one another, the reason why Jesus came in lowliness. Lowliness doesn't describe very many of our thoughts, none of the thoughts of our flesh, toward one another. Lowliness hardly describes the attitudes of those who rioted across the country this week. It hardly describes those who exalt themselves above their neighbor by exalting themselves above the divinely ordained authorities, the ones God has placed over us for our good, whether it's by blocking traffic or causing discord, or by hating the people who do such things. Lowliness is not the response of our nature, not our nature at all. Because of mankind's absolute refusal to be humble before God and before man, Jesus had to be humble and lowly. As he rode into Jerusalem, the Son of God, lowlier than any man, in order to offer God a perfect sacrifice for our lack of lowliness. But Jesus came in lowliness for another reason. He came in lowliness in order to be rejected by men. And reject him they did. If Christ had come in glory, in power, in the might of the Son of God himself, no one could have killed him. No one could have plotted against him. They might have cowered in front of him. They wouldn't have crucified him. But if we poor sinners were to be saved, he had to be opposed by men and rejected by men so that he could be crucified for our sins. This is, after all, why he rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, to allow his haters to plot against him, to capture him, and to crucify him. The result of Jesus' first advent in lowliness was atonement. Blood atonement. Blood shed by the Son of God and the Son of Man. Atonement has now been made for all people's sins, for all the hatred and the pride and the disobedience of men. One perfect sacrifice has been made. No more blood needs to be spilled to appease God's wrath or to win God's favor. Salvation has been earned for mankind by the lowly Christ once for all. Jesus came in lowliness also so that we might be able to know him and to receive his salvation, because if we don't know him, if we don't trust in him, then we remain haters of God. We remain idolaters and rebels. He wanted to be known as the God who was willing to be born in a manger, as the God who was willing to associate with people of low degree, as the God who loved the world and wanted it to be saved. He wanted to be seen riding into Jerusalem that day on Palm Sunday. He wanted to be seen, but not as a conqueror, not as an angry judge. He wanted to be seen as a lowly king in whom people should believe, in whom sinners can trust, to whom sinners can flee without fear. He did not come to destroy, but to save. He did not come to punish, but to be punished. And in revealing God to us that way, as the lowly God, the God who is willing to suffer for his rebellious creatures, Jesus knew that his spirit would break the proud and conceited hearts of many so that we would trust in him and so receive forgiveness of our sins and eternal life. Now, most people didn't receive him, but some received him and sang his praises on that day as they spread their garments on the road for the donkey to trample, as they cut down the palm branches and laid them in his path as his red carpet or green carpet into Jerusalem. And they sang. They spoke, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." How much greater must our hosannas be as we have received him, as we have been baptized into his name, as we have confessed his name and faith in him. How much greater must we sing as he comes to us in his very body and blood with the same lowliness, the same compassion, the same forgiveness of sins that he brought to the people of Jerusalem. So he brings it to us, and we add our song, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And just as Christ once came in lowliness and willingly lowered himself below everyone to become their servants in love, how much greater must our love be, who have received Christ and known his love for us and received his forgiveness, as we show love to one another. That's what Paul called upon Christians to do in the epistle today in Romans 13, to do so more and more, to love more and more. The time for anger and strife has ceased. The time for satisfying the cravings of our flesh and worrying about your own desires ahead of the needs of your neighbor has come to an end. The time for pursuing earthly pleasures and selfish ambitions is past. If we bear the name of Christ, if we await the second coming of Christ, if we recognize that our salvation is nearer today than it was when we first believed, then let us do as the Apostle Paul called on us to do in the epistle. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. May this season of Advent be for us a season of repentance and hope in the coming Christ. Use this time to prepare your hearts for his coming, to increase the amount of time you spend meditating on God's word, and to behave as children of light in the midst of the darkness of this world. Because Christ, who is our light, has called us into himself. Because Christ, who is our light, is coming. Amen. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Please stand to sing the offertory.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy